Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the roar and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
We have been called to a living hope. Let's celebrate as we sing this fourth verse. This is what we look forward to.
When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Good morning, Bridge. Let's stand up. Let's prove that we're awake to come to see and hear and know our great God and give Him honor and glory. Your love awakens me. If you're not awake before the song, hopefully you are afterwards. Here we go.
Hey everyone, my name is Danny. Welcome to the Bridge Bible Fellowship. These are your morning announcements.
Good morning, Bridge. My name is Steve Kingery, and I have two things that I... ...side of it. If you have a prayer... If you are new to the Bridge, thank you very much for coming. It's a pleasure to have you here. We have a welcome center over on the right-hand side of the stage. Please take the time to stop by and introduce yourself, and we have a gift for you. Thank you very much for coming, and have a great day.
To your unfailing mercy.
Yeah, sometimes we feel like we got to get our act together before we come to Jesus. That will never happen. You need to come to Jesus as you are. And it was neat to see the highlights of those students at camp, because they came as they were, and we know that at least one of them came to Jesus Christ over that weekend, so we're really thankful. I want to point your attention before we continue in worship, and as I catch my breath, your bulletin is full of a really wonderful information about what's going on, and three things I just want to highlight before we continue. Number one, our ladies are going to be at Women's Retreat next weekend. We're so excited for you, going to be praying for you, so... And then when you get back, everybody, this is a new event that just came up. It's a film about the persecuted church. It's here on Monday evening. It's called Tortured for Christ. On Monday evening, there's a small charge, and that information is in your bulletin. And also, you have a half-sheet flyer so that you can invite people to the Men's Corral here on March the 11th in this lovely worship center that God has given us. And it's going to be a great time, 6 p.m. on the 11th. All right, here we go. Let's continue to worship.
I know who stands.
Thank you, God, for your love that allows us to come to you as Abba, Father. Help us to not be afraid of your unfailing love. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated while the choir sings a great song about how much, in response, we love the Lord.
Filled to overflow, so I will try and Assume by your applause, you say amen, that God has been good to you. So, so good. And he has done such a great work in his people, and I just want to say thank you to some of those people that were so good yesterday to show up here and clean all of the kitchens on the campus. What an amazing thing. So those of you that did it, thank you so much. It was a huge amount of labor, and there's more to do yet, but we're so grateful for those that came, and your rewards are in heaven, and we will be blessed by a much better kitchen experience in every building on the property. You realize there's quite a few of them here as well, and so thank you all for your willingness to serve. I want to let you know, as we're going to be having that movie coming up a week from tomorrow, there has been some controversy, there have been some accusations against Voice of the Martyr, and we are aware of that. Some of you have wondered. So we have been investigating, and so far all we've uncovered is a he said, she said thing. So we are intending to show the movie unless something else arises. So just be confident that we're aware and we're looking into things, and we want this movie to be seen because of the message that is in it. And I believe you'll be challenged. And it's very pertinent for us and for our church and for our missionaries, as just in the last few weeks, I've been getting report after report of nations around the world that are increasing the persecution on Christians. so that in Bolivia, where we have three training institutes through Shepherding the Nations, we're training almost 200 people down there, and in these three institutes, well, the leadership of Bolivia just recently declared that it's illegal to share the gospel, and that you can't even do anything regarding that in the streets. It's also illegal to convert from one faith to another. And so the churches are only allowed to talk about Jesus in the Bible inside the churches. Anything else you can get arrested for. So that's in Bolivia. Bolivia, if that goes on and it goes well for them, it will also affect other nations around them. I also got a report from Nepal that the king of Nepal recently overturned what they had overturned before. It's a Hindu nation. They'd always had a rule in the past, the same thing, that if you converted from one faith to another, you went to prison for a year. If you converted anybody from one religion to another, you went to jail for 7 years. And they're reinstituting that law. And so now we have a lot of the men we've been training over there in Nepal are pastoring churches, and so it's pretty heavy on them. Same thing's happening in China. As of this month, there was increasing persecution and new laws that were passed that made it harder and harder. Then I just got an email a few days ago from some missionaries that we have in Dubai, and they've had a church they planted there 8 years ago. They now have 1,000 people. And they're training church planters, and they're doing all kinds of fantastic things. They were just notified that the churches in Dubai will no longer be allowed to meet where they meet. They all have to share a building outside of town. Well, most people take public transportation. It takes 2 hours to get out there and 2 hours to get back. And all of the churches will have to share that on a revolving cycle on Sundays. And so they're appealing that. But I'm just letting you know that as we think about this movie a week from Monday, persecution is real. And it's happening at an increasing rate worldwide. And so be aware of that. Please come and see what your brothers and sisters have been willing to do worldwide for the gospel, what they've been willing to go through. Richard Wurmbrand is just one example of thousands, if not millions, that have been persecuted, beaten, or killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is a very serious thing. I don't know what your motivation was for coming here. We're glad you came, but understand that we are in a war, and there are people that hate Jesus Christ. They hate the living God. They hate the gospel, and we're here to let them know, but God loves them, right? So they may hate God, but God loves them, and He is sending us as His ambassadors to see them be reconciled to Him, and sometimes that may come at a heavy cost to us. So would you stand with me and pray as we intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters around the world, on behalf of governing authorities, that we might ask God to do a mighty work through His church. Father, we come before You so grateful for the truths we've already heard and sung about Your great goodness, Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your grace. We thank You for lavishing that upon every one of us that are here, and we are aware that there are so many in the world that are estranged from You. They are enemies. They are under Your wrath. They have resisted You. They hate You. They may not even realize they do, but they hate You, the real and living God. They worship false gods. And we pray that You would use Your church as a mighty light in a dark world, and that You would cause believers, especially in these persecuted nations, where they are being threatened, beaten, sometimes killed. Many of them are losing their homes and their families or their businesses, and they're looking to You, and they have needs right now. We intercede, Father, on their behalf. We ask those as You promised. They're seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and You said You would provide the other real needs that they have. So I pray that You would grant them contentment when they have little, and cause them to enjoy what You do provide and enable them to be a positive testimony no matter what. Cause us to be mindful of them, that we might sacrifice to support them, that the gospel might go forth into these nations until every nation is discipled. We know that's what You told us to do, Jesus, and that's what we want to accomplish. So enable us to do that. And today, help us to learn from a man who was devoted to that end, that we might see things in his life and value them and imitate them and be more useful in Your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated if you would. Take your outline. And today is a bit of a different day. I've never done anything like this before, but as you are well aware, on Wednesday, evangelist Billy Graham died. 99 years old. A man that was born right after World War I. experienced so many things in his life in this nation, so many presidents, so many experiences, so many issues. But as I was reflecting on Ephesians 4:11, we just finished that whole section where it says that God gave gifted men to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. And if there was ever an evangelist, Billy Graham was an evangelist. Would you agree? A dramatically devoted servant of Christ. And he was used of God in mighty ways. God used him in so many ways to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. It is estimated that he preached directly, that means in person, to over 215 million people. Think about that. Now, multiply that dramatically by those he reached through radio, television, movies, books. It had to have been billions over a long, long, faithful career. He was the pastor to the presidents as well as kings and queens. Gallup did a poll starting in 1955 of the most admired men and women in America. 1955. They did it 61 times. He was on it 61 times. That's unbelievable. To be respected over all of the changes in this nation for 6 decades. That's an extraordinary life. So after hearing of his death on early Wednesday morning, I started thinking about all the ways that my life was impacted by his. And I know many of yours as well, right? I had someone just tell me this morning that indirectly Billy Graham played matchmaker because he went to one of the crusades and his future wife went to one of the crusades and their relatives met and eventually they met and got married. So he owes it all to Billy Graham. But I was reflecting on a verse out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You know that the author of Hebrews, we're not sure who he was, but it was an inspired author who recorded this sermon, actually. The whole book of Hebrews was a sermon put in written form, sent to the churches. And in this sermon, he's challenging Jewish people who were tempted to abandon the faith in Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism. Persecution was heavy. Some of them were losing everything. Some of them had lost relatives. And so they didn't want to persevere unless they knew it was absolutely right. And the author challenges them that, no, Jesus really is everything he says he is. He is infinitely greater than anything and everything else in the old covenant. The new covenant is right, and Jesus brought the new covenant. Stay with Jesus. In chapter 11, you're familiar, that whole chapter of faith where he lists all of these great people of the Old Testament, and he highlights their lives. And they were imperfect people, but they lived extraordinary lives of faith. They trusted God even when they couldn't see the end. They stayed faithful to God, and God lists them as people that these folks in the first century should look back on their lives and learn from them and persevere the way they did and trust God no matter what. But then in chapter 13, he says, not only do you look back at those folks in the Old Testament, but look at some contemporary people as well. Look at the leaders that you have had and how they lived their lives, and implied in one of the phrases, how they died. So these are people who've hit the finish line that he talked about in chapter 12. Remember that we're supposed to let go of all the encumbrances and the sin that entangles. We're supposed to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. So we're supposed to run all the way to the finish line like he did. And so he says, there are people in your life that God has gifted to you, godly leaders, and I want you to reflect on their lives and learn valuable lessons. It's fascinating how he says it. He says there's 3 things that you ought to do. The first thing, I put this on your outline, is you ought to remember. It's a present imperative. All that means is it's an ongoing command. Keep on doing this. So there are some in your midst that have died. Keep on remembering them. The word means to call to mind, think about, rethink about it again and again and again. It's kind of like meditation. I want you to fixate your mind on those folks, the truly faithful ones, and learn as many valuable lessons as you can. Remember something about them and respond to it. Those who led you. Well, how did they lead you? They spoke the word of God to you. Their opinions were God's opinions. There's a lot of people out there with opinions, right? It's often said you put five Baptists in a room, you'll get seven opinions. And so that's just kind of the way it is. You just think about that. We've all got opinions, but our opinions are worthless in the long run if God doesn't agree with that opinion. And so when someone preaches and teaches the word of God to you faithfully, follow them, remember them, reflect on them, think on them. Remember them ongoing. Then he says, secondly, consider, present participle, not an imperative. It means while considering the result of their conduct. Remember them, reflect, meditate on them while you're considering the result of their conduct. What does that mean? That literally is referring to the impact of their life and their death. These people didn't just live by faith, they died in faith. They persevered to the finish line. They did not waver. They trusted in Christ no matter what. Some of them may have been martyred. Some of them may have just lived faithfully until they died of old age. He doesn't explicitly say, but he's saying that you ought to learn from their lives. In fact, the New Living Translation says it this way: think of all the good that has come from their lives. Think about that. Connect this back to verse 6 of Hebrews 13, where the author says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You get the context? These people are afraid of what others think and what others might do to them. Is that a real concern for Christians in the world today? Of course it is. There are people who hate us, and we know the one behind them is the devil, who would like to see all of us dead. And the only reason we're not dead is because he can't do anything unless God allows him to do it, right? So we're under God's sovereign protection until it's our time to go home. But there are times in reality where you're facing something scary, and it is really scary. And the author of Hebrews says, listen, first of all, you ought to know that they can't do anything unless God allows it. So you can trust God. But to help you with that, look at some people who did and learn from their life. They finished well. Let that sink in. So when I reflect on the way godly leaders died, still in faith, it gives me courage to persevere by faith no matter what may happen to me. In other words, these guys are, they're my spiritual heroes. Do you have any spiritual heroes? Do you have anybody you think of when the tough times are there and you're struggling and you're beginning to doubt and question and it's so hard, you're wondering if God still loves you and cares about you? You've seen the songs, but it just doesn't feel like it. Is there anybody that comes to mind that stayed strong all the way to the end? That's what you need. And God has given those kind of people to you for that reason. Then thirdly, he says imitate, or literally keep on imitating their faith. Mimic them. Use them as a model. Follow in their footsteps. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you have a leader like that, that's following Christ, and you watch him and you observe him, you learn from his life. How does he live? How does he spend his money? How does he spend his time? What does he do? Watch them, learn from them. And notice it's not just the activities, but he says imitate his faith. A faith that doesn't waver. A trust in Christ, not himself, not his own resources, not his own abilities. Yes, he realizes that God has blessed him, and he has abilities, he has strengths, he has relationships, he has resources, but ultimately that leader trusts Christ himself. And he says, imitate that kind of faith, a faith that keeps going, a faith that doesn't quit. A faith that says, I believe in a God that wants me to make an eternal impact on the world. And I will settle for nothing less. I'm not going to have my life amount to nothing. I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to make disciples of all the nations. That's what I'm committed to. That's the kind of leader the author of Hebrews is saying to people who are troubled and questioning. He says, that's the kind of person you're going to need to hit the finish line. So remember, consider, and imitate great leaders. Is that a good thing to do? You with me on this? So as I was reflecting on that verse and then Billy died, I thought, wow, is there ever a man in our generation that deserved this as much as Billy Graham? What a committed man. And so I began writing down different lessons that I have learned from his life. And I came up with 7. And they're each 15 minutes, so we're going to be here a while. No, I'm just going to brush over these because I think you know him well enough as I say these. They're just going to be obvious to you. 7 lessons from the life and the faith of Billy Graham. The first one is humility. Genuine humility. This is a requirement of leaders in the church, by the way. You cannot be self-willed. You cannot fall into the temptation and the snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 warns against that. Satan is a prideful, arrogant being, and there's no room for that in the life of a Christian leader. And so Billy was a humble man. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus flipped the whole paradigm upside down. In the business world, what you want to do is you want to get to the top and have a whole lot of people under you serving you and accomplishing your goals. Jesus said it's the opposite of that. You ought to be fighting to get to the bottom to serve as many people as you possibly can. And the person who does that the longest is the person who's the greatest of all. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? That's humility. See, humility isn't just thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. I don't even come to the equation. It's not about me. It's never about me. It's really about Jesus and about you. That's what I'm here for. He'll take care of me. I'm just here to serve. Does it make sense? Is that a normal characteristic in our culture? No, it's really missing. That's genuine humility. I think Billy Graham had it in spades. He was like that. He didn't think much of himself. He often said he was not a very good student, he was not a very good preacher, and he was not a very good leader. He said this, quote, "I am not a great preacher, and I don't claim to be a great preacher. I've heard great preaching many times and wished I was one of those great preachers. I'm an ordinary preacher just communicating the gospel in the best way I know how." Well, that's a humble statement because I thought he was a very, very good communicator, very gifted communicator, but he didn't see himself that way. In fact, he so hated pride. Listen to this great quote. He says this, "The smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up wholly in himself." That's great. Then he said this, "Yes, it has been a privilege to know some of the great men and women of the latter part of the century. However, most of my time has been spent with people who will never be in the public eye, and yet who are just as important to God as a queen or a president." That's the right perspective. See, when I see people valuable, it's easy to come under and serve. And he saw everybody that way, equally. Amazing man. Then he said this, "All that I have been able to do, I owe to Jesus Christ. When you honor me, you are really honoring him. Any honors I have received, I accept with a sense of inadequacy and humility, and I will reserve the right to hand all of these someday to Christ when I see him face to face." He said that in 1983 when he received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest honor a civilian can receive in this country. Had the privilege of going to the Billy Graham Library twice now. It's an amazing experience. You walk in and it's well done but humble. And it highlights through videos and pictures his whole life from his birth on through and all the crusades and different things. You see pictures and stories as you wander through and they lead you through. But what you find ultimately is it's named the Billy Graham Library, but it's really about Jesus. Everything. All the praise, the glory, the honor goes to Christ. And at the end of the tour, a very clear presentation of the gospel is made to everybody who comes through, and an invitation to receive Christ. See, Billy Graham was all about Jesus, not himself. So he was a great example of humility to me. He was also a man of the word. 2 Timothy 4, Paul challenged Timothy to make sure he preached the word. In chapter 3, into that, he says, man, you've got to have the word in you, Timothy. You've had it since you've been a young child. It's the word of God that will make you adequate and equip you for every good work. So Timothy, as a preacher, you got to have the word in you, and then you got to preach it faithfully. Don't pull any punches. Don't water it down. Don't tickle ears. And so Paul challenges Timothy with that right before Paul dies. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of God. If you don't have the word, you can't have faith. You have to have faith in something. Faith requires an object. And so we have faith in Christ through the word. So Billy became a man of the word, but he had doubts. He had started out in the time, and he was doing some small crusades. He started out actually preaching with Youth for Christ. And then he started doing some crusades. And he had one particular crusade in Altoona, Pennsylvania, that was an utter failure. He called it a flop. He was so embarrassed by it that he didn't know what to do. And so he was invited then to go to Forest Home by Henrietta Mears to preach at a camp up there. And he regretfully almost accepted it, feeling like he really wasn't worthy of such a thing, even though he had already been traveling preaching and he was the youngest university president in the nation at that time. He felt inadequate. Then he had a friend named Charles Templeton who had preached with him with Youth for Christ. And Charles Templeton began to doubt his faith, and then he went to Princeton, and there he became convinced that the Bible was full of errors, not true, not worthy of his life, and he turned to intelligent pursuits in the academic world instead. And he began writing to Billy and saying all the things that were wrong with the Bible, and Billy began to have questions and doubts. And he was wrestling through this because he cared deeply about Chuck Templeton. And so when he was up at Forest Home, August 1949, his grandson, Will Graham, writes this. While he was at Forest Home, he spent a great deal of time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the phrase pop up, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. While my grandfather had always accepted in his head the authority of the Scripture, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's word is divinely inspired, eternal, and powerful. One night at Forest Home, he walked out into the woods and set his Bible on a stump, more an altar than a pulpit, and he cried out, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that I do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising." But then Will Graham says, "My grandfather fell to his knees. The Holy Spirit moved in him as he said, 'Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word.'" Will Graham writes this, "My granddaddy wrote in his autobiography that as he stood up, his eyes stung with tears, but he felt the power and presence of God in a way he had not in months. A major bridge had been crossed." The next day, Henrietta Mears, seeing Billy preach, and it was different. She said he preached with authority that she had not seen before from him. And 400 people made a commitment to Christ that day. It was a turning point in his life, and I've had the privilege of going to that spot where he knelt and prayed and came to a conviction that made him a man of the word. You say, to what degree was he a man of the word? Well, he consumed it daily. He established a rule for himself that he would not eat food on any given day until he had consumed the Word of God. I wonder how many Christians would be really skinny if that was their philosophy. You understand what I'm saying? And so if he woke up and just had this crazy busy day and had to run out the door, there was no food that passed his lips until he took the time to read God's word. He filled his heart and his life with the word of God. You would hear it in his preaching, what we always say, the Bible says, and then he would preach. His biggest regret at the end of his life was that he did not spend more time studying and less time preaching. He knew that he wasn't a theologian. He wished he had had more training at the beginning so his preaching would have been more effective. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." God looked, saw that in Billy Graham, and blessed his ministry. Thirdly, he was not only marked by humility and a man of the word, he was a man of prayer. You see this in the book of Acts, where the early church was devoted to prayer. You see where the elders and leaders of the church, the apostles, said at one point, hey, there's a lot of good things that can be done, but we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see this in Romans 12:12 and Colossians 4, where Paul was devoted to prayer. Billy Graham said the secret to his ministry could be summarized in this. The three most important things you can do are to pray, pray, and pray. In his personal life, he devoted himself to prayer on a daily basis. He says, he's got a great sense of humor too. He says, the only time my prayers are never answered is on the golf course. You may not know about the Crusades. I was involved with one of them in Pasadena. And at the Crusades, they would begin working on that crusade over a year prior to it happening. And they would spend time every day in prayer for a year leading up to and a year after that crusade was over. He believed in prayer. That brings me to Pearl Good. At Pearl's funeral service, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, paid her tribute with these words, quote, "Here lie the mortal remains of much of the secret of Bill's ministry," unquote. When the 1949 crusade came to Los Angeles, Pearl ventured to the site and appealed to heaven for the event and the ministry team. "That night, God laid those boys on my heart," she said, "as a burden," she said, explained in the 1963 issue of Decision Magazine, "and I have been praying for them ever since. I went to the crusade every evening as long as it lasted, began talking to God about them, asking him to anoint them individually and to give them boldness in proclaiming the word." So soon she started going to every crusade, and the Billy Graham organization found out about that and started bringing her to every crusade so she could intercede in prayer, and she did this her whole life. So what do you get when you combine humility with a commitment to prayer? Listen to what Billy wrote. "So many people think that somehow I carry a revival around in a suitcase, and they just announce me and something happens, but that's not true. This is the work of God, and the Bible warns that God will not share his glory with another. All the publicity that we receive sometimes frightens me because I feel that therein lies a great danger. If God should take his hand off me, I would have no more spiritual power. The whole secret of the success of our meetings is spiritual. It's God answering prayer. I cannot take credit for any of it." Humility and prayer, what a great combination for a leader, right? So Billy was an example of humility, a man of the word, a man of prayer. Fourthly, I think he was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. The word integrity comes from the word integer, which means one. In other words, what you see is what you get. There's no duplicity in his life. He is what he says he is. He is at home what he is in the pulpit. Even his right foot is sanctified when he drives his car. Right? That's integrity. He's a man of integrity. And I saw that in his life, and so many else did as well. He knew that leaders in the church had to be above reproach. That's the primary umbrella requirement for all elders in a church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Above reproach. Everything else falls under that. He knew that. He knew what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that he wasn't going to box as if beating the air. He was going to run in such a way to win, but he said, "I'm going to buffet my body." I know you think it's buffet. That's not what it says. He says, "I will give myself a black eye," literally in the Greek language. "I will do whatever it takes to discipline my physical being so that I don't do anything that would disqualify me from preaching Christ." And he lived that way every day. And he set up parameters in his life so that he would be a man. He knew what Peter said in 2 Peter 2. There's three things that all false teachers are characterized by. Number one, they introduce destructive heresies. They don't have sound doctrine. Number two, they follow their sensuality. They get involved in all kinds of sensual, fleshly lusts, and oftentimes sexual. And thirdly, they're greedy. They're greedy, and they will manipulate people to get what they want. They'll do every trick in the book to get you to give money so they can get rich. And Billy Graham was aware of what the Word of God said about that, so he made a commitment to have integrity in those three areas. He had integrity doctrinally. He was not a theologian. He would admit that. But the core doctrinal truths of evangelicalism were his. The inspiration and authority of the Word of God, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death, burial, and physical resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, his soon return in judgment, man's need to repent of his sins and put faith in Jesus Christ alone. Billy hung on to that his whole life. And he preached it faithfully even when others didn't want to hear it anymore. And that impacted the way he lived. He had financial integrity. Imagine how much money he could have made. Just imagine. So early on, he decided that his salary would always be limited by what another pastor in the area where he lived made. So if there was a pastor of a fairly decent-sized church that had a lot of responsibility, had a pretty decent salary, that was the peak for him. So in 1950, his salary was $15,000 a year. In 1978, his salary rose way up to $39,500. But mark this. He's selling books and things, right? That year, he gave away $600,000. That's financial integrity. People tried to find problems. They looked for a scandal. Longtime Time magazine contributors Nancy Gibbs and Michael Duffy, co-authors of The Preacher and the Presidents, Billy Graham in the White House, said this. Billy Graham regularly insisted that his crusades be audited and made public to avoid any hint of scandal, and that Graham could have easily made far more money if he wanted. But, quote, he was turning down million-dollar television and Hollywood offers half a century ago, and they wrote that in 2007. In the 1950s, he said no to millions. What's millions in the 50s translate to our time? That's integrity. He reminds me of Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 6? And Daniel has been in political office now for more than 60 years. Get that. 60 years in public office. And the people who hated him and wanted his position did intensive research into everything he had ever done in politics and in his personal life and found nothing. The only thing that could get him on was his commitment to pray. Unbelievable. That reminds me of Billy. Grant Wacker, a professor at Duke University Divinity School, author of the book America's Pastor, Billy Graham and the Shaping of a Nation, says that Graham has led an exemplary life free of financial scandal. Quote, people who didn't like Billy Graham spent a lot of time trying to find personal violations of his moral and ethical code, and they couldn't. They didn't exist. He was a man who maintained absolute marital fidelity and moral and financial integrity. He was an evangelist who lived the way he preached, unquote. Billy said this, a real Christian is the one who can give his pet parrot to the town gossip. Now that's integrity or foolishness. I'm not sure which. He also said this, quote, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Humility, a man of the word, a man of prayer, a man of integrity. Fifthly, he had single-minded devotion to Christ. He knew that the Word of God said, no man can serve two what? Two masters. Mark Twain said that's why a man could never have two wives. That's another point. I'm not going into that. The Apostle Paul wrote to single people in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, and he said, if you can stay single, I'd love for you to do that like I am, because you can seek undistracted devotion to Christ. Billy was married and had a family, but everything else in every other way, he sought undistracted devotion to Christ. He said this, I have one message that Jesus Christ came. He died on a cross. He rose again. He asked us to repent of our sins and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. And if we do, we have forgiveness of all our sins. That's all. That drove everything that he did. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted to fix his eyes on heaven. He said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. And someone later in his life, when he got Parkinson's disease, which he battled for the last 20 or so years of his life, and someone asked him, well, what do you think about that suffering? And is that fair for God to treat you that way after all you've done for God? He says, someone asked me recently if I didn't think God was unfair, allowing me to have Parkinson's and other medical problems when I have tried to serve him faithfully. I replied that I did not see it that way at all. Suffering is part of the human condition, and it comes to us all. The key is how we react to it, either turning away from God in anger and bitterness or growing closer to him in trust and confidence. And then he said this, make sure of your commitment to Jesus Christ and seek to follow him every day. Don't be swayed by the false values and goals of this world, but put Christ and his will first in everything you do. Humility, the word, prayer, integrity, devotion. Sixthly, boldness. Billy Graham was not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? It was obvious. Everywhere he went, it was almost fascinating. He would be on nationwide television programs. They would interview him. No matter what question they asked him, some part of the answer was the gospel, right? It's like the little kid in Sunday school class where you say, what is a little gray thing with a bushy tail that climbs up trees and eats nuts? The kid goes, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is always Jesus. And that's the way Billy Graham was. You can ask me anything you want, but I'm going to work you around to Jesus. Because that's what you really ought to be asking me about. He was bold. It didn't matter who it was. Everywhere he went. He says this, quote, the message I preach has not changed. Circumstances have changed. Problems have changed. But deep inside, man has not changed, and the gospel has not changed. What a perspective. Paul said that a couple thousand years earlier. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Amen? There should be no shame with the gospel, no matter what the world thinks of it. The world thinks it's foolishness. But to those who believe, it's the power of God to salvation. And he believed that. And you saw that in the boldness with which he preached and spoke. That leads me to one final one as our time's running out here. Billy Graham was an example to me of humility, a man of the word, a man of prayer, a man of integrity, a man with single-minded devotion to Christ and supernatural boldness. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention on the sexual side of life under integrity, he, long before Mike Pence, established the Mike Pence rule. Remember Mike Pence getting involved and got in trouble recently for having a rule that he would never be alone with a woman other than his wife? Billy Graham had decided that decades ago. And for a good reason, because there were people trying to catch him. There were people so evil, they would go knock on his motel room. They have a woman there with a little overcoat on and a photographer. And if he answered the door, she was going to take this off and have no clothes on, jump into his arms, and they were going to take a picture of that and then say he was having an affair. So his rule was he always had another man with him and he would not answer the door. So he could not get caught up in a scandal. He did not want anything to possibly detract, so he was never, ever alone with a woman if it wasn't his wife or his daughter. Ever. What a standard. And that's the same standard we've applied here in our counseling at church. I don't meet with women alone. I don't take my secretaries out to lunch. If they're along the side of the road and their car's broken down, I'll call AAA. If I have a trailer, maybe they can ride in that, but... Otherwise, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why even have a hint of corruption? I just forgot it, so I threw that in late. Okay, so what's the last one? He finished strong. Do you realize how important that is? What the author of Hebrews is saying to a group of people who want to quit, how important it is to see somebody hit the finish line running. So many fall, right and left. So many scandals. King Saul is an example, right? Started out halfway decent, oh, I'm too humble to be king. Next thing you know, it's all about him. Demas, was a man who was one of Paul's trusted confidants. They traveled and did ministry together. In two of the books, in Colossians and Philemon, he writes about Demas, who greets all those he's writing to. But in 2 Timothy 4, right before Paul's going to die, he writes and says this, "Demas, having loved this present world, departed. He left me. I'm about to lose my head. This round of prison's no fun. And one of my closest friends abandoned me and abandoned Jesus." Happens all the time. When someone runs faithfully to the finish line, it's a wonderful thing. A couple more stories and we'll be done. Billy Graham was invited to speak in Charlotte, North Carolina in the year 2000 at a luncheon. They wanted to honor him. They paid a bunch of nice, respectful words to him. He walked to the microphone and he said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of each passenger. He came to Einstein. Einstein reached into his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his other pocket. It wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase. He couldn't find it. He looked by his seat. It wasn't there. He couldn't find it. The conductor says, Dr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And he goes on. Einstein keeps looking and looking. He's checking everywhere for the ticket. The conductor comes back by again. He says, "Dr. Einstein, it's okay, really, it's okay, it's no problem, you don't need a ticket, I'm sure you bought one, I know who you are." To which Einstein replied, he says, "Young man, I also know who I am, I just don't know where I'm going." And then Billy Graham said, "You see the suit I'm wearing today? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, my grandchildren keep telling me I've gotten a bit slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious, so I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. Do you know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going." He finished strong. Billy said, "I want to be remembered as a person who was faithful to God, faithful to my family, faithful to the scriptures, and faithful to my calling. A man who dedicated his life to the Lord and never looked back." And then he wrote this, "I have not written my own epitaph, and I'm not sure I should. Whatever it is, I hope it will be simple, and that it will point people not to me, but to the one I serve." Franklin Graham, knowing the kind of parents he had, was preaching at a prison in 2006. And he noticed that the prisoners there were building these really simple coffins that would then be sold to people to help make money. And so he saw how simple they were. They were made out of pine plywood with a little cross on the top. And so Franklin ordered one for his mom and one for his dad. Billy Graham is going to be put on public display in Washington, D.C. for the next couple days. Then he'll be buried back in North Carolina in a $200 coffin. Billy's body's not the issue. Billy is with the Lord. How about you? Where do you stand with Jesus today? Are you a person who really knows the Lord? Have you accepted his free gift of eternal life? Repenting of your sins, trusting in him alone, not your good works, not your religion, not any effort, not anything you've done. It's just you realize how bankrupt you are and you need him. Have you done that? And if so, is your life characterized by humility? Do you have convictions about the Word of God? Are you devoted to prayer? Do you have integrity in all areas of your life? Are you devoted to Christ? Are you bold for him? And are you committed to running the race to win? That's what I've learned from Billy Graham. And I want to remember, consider, and imitate. Would you help me? Let's do that together for the glory of God. Because Billy's gone, but the world needs more people like him. Father, we thank you for our time together today. this unique time in history where one man who has been so singly recognized to be a genuine follower of Jesus and truly to have impacted millions, we know that he is so much happier now. We look forward to spending time with him in your kingdom. But until then, Lord, we want to do what you said in Hebrews. We want to remember, consider, and imitate. Enable us to follow the Savior he served and to live only for his kingdom. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our men will come wait upon you for our offering. Put your connection cards in there if you would, as well as your offering. And we have a special song for you during this time by Pastor Steve.
Let's sing together. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. And after hearing about a man like Billy Graham, this would be our prayer. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Let's stand and sing. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is. Sing it again, just the voices. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
Amen to that. Amen. If you're here today and you need to know Jesus, would you come talk to us about it? We'd just love to have you know for sure today that you're going to heaven. If you already know Jesus, would you just live like it? Just follow him. Learn from great examples like that. Go for it. Let's go for it. Let's have our lives count for eternity. Amen? Go for it. Have the best day of your life. Live in every single moment of it for the glory of your Savior. And if you're a guest, would you just drop by and get a free gift from us over here? If you're new, come by and say hi. I'm much nicer than I seem. I'd like to meet you. God bless you all. Have the best day of your life.